at that. All right, take your Bible. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I've heard Psalm 23 used mostly at funerals. It's great, but there's so much more. I'm going to hit just like three verses of it. But let's just read the whole thing. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to ask my friend Daniel Stevens to pray for the service tonight. Please.
We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We pray that you would just come down here tonight and visit with us for a little while, Lord.
Please, Lord. Thank you, brother. Verse 1, David begins this psalm with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Amen. Now, David, in 2 Samuel 23, he's referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, he's the hero of the Valley of Elah. And in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. He was a great warrior. I guarantee you, King Saul, well, we know from Scripture, he didn't like that. He didn't like David getting that kind of recognition over him. We had a family in our church many years ago, in the Air Force, stationed at Nellis Air Force Base, and they were going to a fundamental church in Las Vegas. And we had just been in evangelism a couple years. We were driving around an old converted Greyhound bus back then, hoping for downhill so we could get 5 miles at a gallon, I think. And dragging around four kids all over the country, and this pastor, our friends, our fellow members there at home, talked the preacher into asking us to come for a Sunday. And we drove 1,000 miles past our last meeting, which was in Texas, and we went there, and it was a little different crowd, to say the least. And a little different than what I was used to. I was supposed to preach that morning after doing Sunday school. And they run buses, and they brought in a lot of kids from the rough side of the track, gang kids, kids from broken homes. And they brought them in for Sunday school, and they turned them over to me. And I just felt right at home with them. And we had a great rapport. I connected with them. But the guy that usually taught Sunday school is one of these highbrow, you know, three-piece suit with the handkerchief, you know. I mean, he didn't like that because they didn't relate to him at all. I mean, this guy never sinned in his whole life, or so he would tell you probably. And he didn't. He talked down to him. And here I get a bullet. And they say, "What's happening, man? God's good, you know." And we connected. And he didn't like that. He went and told his father-in-law, and I didn't know any of these people, who was the pastor, and I don't know what he said, but when his father-in-law, the pastor, got in the pulpit, he said, I was originally planning on having Brother Spurgeon preach this morning, but I've changed my mind, and I'm going to preach." You could feel the oxygen being sucked out of the room. He said, But, Brother Spurgeon, would you please stand and tell the congregation, there's a couple hundred people, everything God done for you since he saved you. Now, first of all, that's ridiculous. But I'm not happy. Because I didn't go there all the way out there to hear him preach. I ain't going to get paid for hearing him preach. I stood up and I said, I couldn't tell you everything God done for me since I woke up this morning in 3 minutes. And I sat back down and he preached. And when he got done preaching, I understood why the oxygen escaped the room. This guy was drier than cracker juice. We came back that night, and I got to preach. And it was pretty dead, but I livened them up somehow. I think I insulted them. Some of them got with it. Preached the message. Finally got it to where there was a little bit of liberty. And this was one of them churches. I'm so glad you don't do this. Most of our churches, our crowd doesn't do this. But, some places I go, they'll say, all right, the preacher's going to be standing by the back door. Please be sure to go by and shake his hand and tell him what a great message it was. I hated that because you know what that does? That makes people lie in church. I want people, when I'm preaching, that obviously are not happy, don't like a word, aren't paying attention, can't wait to get out of there, looking at their watch, and then they go by and say, thank you for the message. I feel like saying, you stinking liar. You didn't like it one bit. And that's what's going on. That's a fundamentalist thing, I think. But this one lady, I'm standing there, and this lady comes, and she said, oh, Brother Spurgeon, sincere. She said, thank you for the message. And then she said this, we haven't heard preaching like that in years. I hadn't been in evangelism but a couple years, but I knew that wasn't going to go over too well. I could feel this guy boring holes in the side of my head with his eyes, And I turned over and I looked, and he's not happy. And that's how Saul must have felt when David got the credit for the 10,000. Needless to say, we never got asked back. I don't know what it was. Probably my wife was rude to somebody. I don't know. I think it was me. But David had quite a resume. But before any of those things, before he was known for his musical gifts, or the warrior that defeated Goliath, or the successful general, let alone the king, before any of that, David was a shepherd himself. Amen. It says in 1 Samuel 17, while Saul and they're discussing him fighting Goliath, and David is giving him his credentials, because Saul says he's a man of war from his youth, and you're a youth. I'm thinking, well, duh, you got to start somewhere. And it says in verse 34 there, 1 Samuel 17, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And, it's a shepherd's job to protect the flock. Amen. I can see David went after that lamb and recovered it. And he's given that, like I say, his credentials. And a shepherd back in that time had a staff, and it was a pretty long rod, probably as tall as the shepherd. Got a hook big enough to get around a sheep's throat if he needed to pull him back in line a little bit. Big enough on the other end to fight off lions, bears, tigers, whatever. Amen. And so that's what happened here. And I can see David, as the shepherd that he was, going after the lion and the bear and retrieving that lamb. And if you told me you did that, I'd say, hey, have a nice day. I'm with you. I'm for you. And I'd let him go fight Goliath. I would like to think that I'm a man. I'm not a coward. I'm not frail. I'm not Superman. I never thought I probably did at some point. You know how it is when you're young. I would like to think that if I was given charge of a flock, that I would be willing to do what needed to be done, whether to defend them or to try to keep them in line. I would like to think that if the flock that I was in charge of got assaulted by a bear or a lion, that I would take that staff, that I would get between that bear and that lion, and that I'd be willing to fight. But I just got to be honest with you. If the lion or the bear already had a lamb in his mouth, I would turn around to the rest of the flock and tell them to say goodbye to that one. I'm not doing that. But not David. David went after him. In other words, David knew. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And David knew what a shepherd was. David was a shepherd. He knew about sheep. Here's what he knew about sheep. Not exactly the brightest animal God ever created. My preacher used to say, pound for pound, it's the absolutely dumbest animal we ever created. Sheep is equipped with absolutely zero natural defenses. Did you ever think about that? Here's what David knew. David knew sheep needed a shepherd desperately to take care of them. And the Bible refers to me and you as sheep, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, and it's talking about the Lord, said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. That's what we are. We're sheep. Amen. And boy, the evidence of that's on display in the news every single day. Amen. It refers also, the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, here's what he knew. He knew he personally would be far less likely to go astray if he had a shepherd. He knew the Lord would take better. He was a capable young man. He was intelligent. He was gifted. But he knew the Lord still would take better care of him than he could take care of himself. And I just got to say, traveling around, here's what I've noticed. A lot of God's people have not got that figured out yet. They'll turn their soul, their sin, their soul over to the Lord for salvation from the sin that damned it to hell, but then not turn the reins of their temporary life over to him. I saw a car in Alabama years ago, and had a bumper license plate on the front. It said, God is my co-pilot. Anybody ever seen that before? Seen that expression? And I looked at that, I'm going, no, he ain't. God's not going to be anybody's co-pilot. I'll tell you what he is, though. He's a gentleman. And if you want to drive, he'll let you. He'll get out of the car. He'll tell you when he's getting out, hey, let me know how that goes. I'll be there when you get it figured out. And some of us have to go, an expression we use, the long way around the barn to figure it out, that we need God as our shepherd, that we need God to direct our path. Some of you are fully persuaded that you'll do a better job directing your own path than the Lord will. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Amen. If that's you in here tonight, I hope you get that figured out before it's too late. Amen. Let me just say it like this. Is he your shepherd? And I'm not asking if he's your Savior. I'm not asking you if you love Jesus. I said, is he your shepherd? Because, well, the Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Amen. Amen. Is he your shepherd? Are you listening to his voice? Or do you think you got everything under control? I'll tell you something. God's got a way of showing you that you don't have everything under control. I'll tell you something else. He has a way of showing you that you need him a whole lot more than he needs you. David began the passage here with those words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's just saying there, God will take care of me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will meet your needs, that he'll take care of you? Do you trust him, or are you helping him? Amen. Verse 2, it says this, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now for a sheep, green pastures illustrate nourishment. Picture nourishment, rest, safety. Amen. Sheep gets in a field, they'll gnaw that thing right down to the gravel. They're totally distracted. Green pastures means maybe the shepherd can take a drink of water or a rest because they're safe. They'll rest there for me. Green pastures is a picture of coming to church. Amen. I like that. He said, he's making me to lie down in green pastures. In this crazy world, church, coming to church. is a place to catch your breath. David said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And amen, I love going to church. Somebody said, well, you have to love it. You're an evangelist. You're in church 5-6 nights a week for 30 years. God did not make me an evangelist. God did not let me be an evangelist. How am I going to say this? I'm trying to say this. I'm not an evangelist because I don't like... Okay, I got it. Thank you, Lord. No thanks to any of you for helping me. And now I lost it. But I don't like going to church because I'm an evangelist. God let me be an evangelist because I already like going to church, because I already went to every service, because I already went to every prayer meeting and every outreach. That's what I did. I thought that's what I was going to be doing for my entire Christian life, even after I went to Bible school and got ordained and called into the ministry. I was in working jails and juvenile facilities, and I went to church. Amen. Some of God's people hadn't figured out the importance of that. Then again, I commend you. We've had great turnout all week and always do here. It's not this way everywhere. Amen. But I'll tell you what, praise the Lord. It's good. This is the way you get spiritually nourished. Amen. And not that you're reading your Bible at home. Amen. You're studying your Bible. You're praying. But this is a place. And then a time like this, a designated period of time for like revival meeting, well, that's like a concentrated dose of fellowship one with another, of singing those old hymns that speak to hearts.
Amen.
Amen. And then, of course, Bible preaching, the power of God. This is important. I can't imagine being backslid and dragging myself to something like this. I probably wouldn't. I probably don't have the character to. But I know I need God. Some of God's people, some people that are saved, they ain't got that figured out yet. They're a little too smart for their britches. And God is patient and long-suffering. But I hope you get that figured out, because he's got ways to show you. Amen. He said he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And you know what? COVID, we've been talking about COVID. And what that was like 5 years ago, and we saw the birth of internet church, and people were live streaming before that and thinking they're so important that everything they say needs to go out on the World Wide Web. I didn't get afflicted with that belief. But truth of the matter is, because of the ability to live stream, people did get to get preaching that they wouldn't have got when many states we went to, they shut church down. We came off the road for months. I was in Arkansas, and man, all my next meeting is shut down, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And then we're working our way home from Arkansas, stopping at every grocery store buying toilet paper. Amen. For our kids, you know, for our children, and hamburger, and amen. It was something else. Amen. Amen. So internet church. We had internet church. The church I was going to at the time, they didn't meet. And so I was telling the preacher and those that were there today, we're listening to the guy on YouTube. Somebody had to show me how to do that. And second Sunday, I fell asleep in the chair. My wife, I just tell her myself before she does. Did she mention that in the ladies' meeting? Because I think she does. She tells people, yeah, I hope I wasn't drooling. I'm not sure. But I'm going to tell you something. Internet church, if that's all you can do, if that's the best you can do, praise the Lord for it. But it sure ain't no substitute for the real thing. And I looked at it like this, because I'm such a deep thinker. Internet church is like trying to be nourished by McDonald's drive-thru compared to Thanksgiving dinner. I guess you could survive, but it sure ain't the same. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then he said, the verse goes on, it said, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader. At the United States Army Officer Candidate School of Fort Benning, Georgia, they got a statue out in front of the building. And there's a World War II lieutenant, and dressed in World War II. It's a statue, but he's got the older helmet and a Thompson submachine gun, and he's holding his hand, and he's looking back over his shoulder with his hand up in the air like this, and the inscription at the bottom of the statue says, follow me. And that's the infantry motto, follow me. We lead from the front. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, didn't our Savior say that in Matthew chapter 4? He said to those first four fishermen, and a few times later he said, follow me, and I will make thee fishers of men. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader. And here's something I learned about leadership way a long time ago. A good leader won't send his people anywhere he wouldn't go himself. And sad thing, but we crank out, professional preachers or whatever. I don't know if they're even preachers, but I don't know. Schools crank out people that what they learn in school is how to send people, and they haven't been anywhere themselves, and they don't have any credibility. They don't have any respectability because they ain't never been there. It's equivalent of a second lieutenant getting dropped in the middle of a firefight and telling NCOs that have been in combat 10 times how to do things. And Bible schools do that. And you got to get some experience before you have credibility. And Jesus Christ, the ultimate leader, in Mark chapter 2, you'll find that when they got to the place where the maniac Gadara, where that went on, Mark chapter 5, which was one of my favorite Bible guys, maniac Gadara, it's a new long story. But he got out of the ship. And this guy was a little scary. According to Matthew, they were exceeding fierce, those that were in that cemetery. And none of them other disciples got out of the ship. And these guys weren't wimps. You remember Peter drew a sword? They weren't wimps at all. But that didn't stop the Lord. He got out, and he did. None of them followed him. But I saw that, and I respect that. Because he's sure never asked any of us to do anything, to go through anything that he didn't first do himself. I can follow a leader like that. Amen? And Jesus Christ had said, he leadeth me. And again, I'll tell you something else. The world's greatest leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, was also the world's greatest follower. You know, at West Point, the Army, I'm an Army guy, so... but at West Point, that academy, they train officers, and it's an elite school, and they got some standards that the others don't, not the other branches, but colleges, and those guys are training to be officers. But you know what they do in the summer? They don't go home and work at McDonald's. You know what they do? They go to units all over the world, and they go into training scenarios, whether it's Ranger School or Airborne School or Jungle School, and they go and they spend their time as enlisted men, so they know what the experience of an enlisted man is, so that they can become better leaders. Boy, we call that time in the trenches. And boy, Jesus Christ spent his time in the trenches, didn't he? Amen. The ultimate follower, it says in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It says in Matthew 26:42, he went away again second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it. He didn't want to go across any more than you and I would in his humanity. But he was submitted to follow. And that's what made him a leader I can follow. He said, except I drink it, thy will be done. And verse 2 concludes with these words, beside the still waters. Boy, that's got a ring to me that maybe everybody doesn't see it this way. But after I wasted almost 20 years with the military, over 20 years, in conflict and chaos, I like calm. I like it when things go the way they're supposed to go. I like it when everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I understand life is not like that a good part of the time. Amen. And I'm a man, and we're soldiers, and we've been through some things. I won't go into all that. But and we can fight, and we can handle it, and we can. But I'm just being honest. I like smooth sailing. There's another Navy reference. Maybe I need to. My pastor's rubbing off on me. I don't know what it is. Amen. I was in the Bible Baptist many years ago now, and I wasn't preaching a blowout. And I preached a couple. And the best part about getting to be a blowout preacher is reserved seating. You don't have to stand in line outside. I had kids that I sent there. And once they all grew up and left, I had to make connections some other way. Now I got some friends. But we're about two-thirds back. Our family's in a row, and that's pretty big. Some of you have been down there. And the singing there is majestic, too, especially at a blowout. And they sang, I can't remember who the song leader was. It was before Gervin's even. And the hymn was, Be Still My Soul. And that's kind of it's a reverent tone, a quiet. And here I am, the biker, you know. And there's 400 people in front of me, at least. And it's, Be Still My Soul. The Lord is on my side, or whatever it is, my side, your side. And hands are going up, and people are worshiping, and I'm standing there, and buddy, I got a glimpse. I got a glimpse of heaven. I got a glimpse of one of Dr. Ruckman's paintings where the host of heaven was giving him honor and praise like he deserved, and it spoke to my heart, and nobody in this place knows what's going on, but David Spurgeon's sitting there weeping. Be still, my soul wasn't still. All those years on the street, and I didn't even realize what, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, and I didn't even comprehend what the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, what that entailed. But I got a glimpse that night, and that's what he says there in the verse. He says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, that's precious to me. Amen? Yeah, there's rapids and there's waterfalls and there's droughts. But boy, sometimes there's just still waters. Enjoy it. Well, you can. Amen? Verse 3. I'm only going to preach 3 verses tonight. 3 of them. First 3. Number, verse 3 said, He restoreth my soul. Now, I had a good friend. He was also a convicted felon. Smuggler, interstate drug smuggler. Found him on visitation. He was a body man. He was straightening frames by putting come-alongs to 2 oak trees in his front yard. He was a wannabe hippie. He was my age, but he's a wannabe hippie. He had a garden going, and no telling what was growing in there. Amen. And a little, and I'm over there door-to-door, me and another guy door-to-door, and we meet this guy, and he's got little rubber snakes in his garden to scare off the whatever. And I can hear Cat Stevens playing in the house, and I smell something, and yeah, I don't know what it was. And anyway, I got the witness to him, and he got saved, and he came to church, and buddy, he got tapped in. And my pastor used him and another guy to travel around with me for the first 4 years as I went around doing that community service, because he knew it's dangerous for a new convert to be on the road alone, because you can make bad decisions, so we keep an eye on each other, and plus people can accuse you. I was an easy target. I'm a federal convicted felon. If somebody said, Spurgeon said this or Spurgeon did that, everybody would believe them. Amen. So I had backup. I had witness. And I look back now, I didn't understand a lot of things. But boy, do I appreciate the pastor, the wisdom my pastor had. Now, this guy, Greg, he finally got a body shop. He moved out of his front yard and got a building. And he named his business Resurrection Auto. Big sign. Rough side of town. We didn't know it because it was better than the side of town we lived on when we got saved. We thought we were moving up, and then we found out we're still in the bad side of town. It was just better. And then Resurrection Auto, and you come down the street, and there it is lit up in the Dayton, Ohio. This is in Dayton, Ohio. The Small Business Association, they wanted to do an interview, and Channel 7 came. And what an interesting name. You've named your what are you naming that? And he says, well, you know, Jesus Christ, I restore cars because Jesus Christ was resurrected on that third day and came up from the grave. I'm going to come up from the grave, and I'm talking about on Channel 7 in the newspaper. He got a clear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ into probably 500,000 homes. Amen. Said, I restore cars. And that verse says Jesus Christ restores souls. And I got thinking about that. Now, when you restore a car, a motorcycle, whatever, you bring it back to its original condition. The original condition of man is three parts, spirit, soul, and body, and they're separate until sin enters, and then that soul gets joined to that flesh and is doomed to go down with it without salvation and the circumcision made without hands. Amen. And when you got saved, if you're saved, Lord Jesus Christ restored your soul to its original condition, residing in there, but not connected. Amen. The soul now has free agency. And when the body drops, that soul, what? Present with the Lord. Amen. It said, He restoreth my soul. And I never thought about that until, I'm looking at this and I'm going, wow, that's like what you do when you restore. You bring it back to original condition. The original condition of man wasn't doomed to hell. Amen? But it's doomed to hell now outside of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Verse goes on and said, He leadeth me beside the paths of righteousness. And remember, He's a leader. He doesn't just lead beside still waters. That's good, but he leads in paths of righteousness. And there are plenty of other paths. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all lead you down some paths if you let them, but they won't be the paths of righteousness. Proverbs 2 and 13 says, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. I've been there too long. Some of you have too. Aren't you glad? If you're saved, are you endeavoring to let the Lord lead you in paths of righteousness? Isn't it better? Can Ray Charles not see that? Amen. Bible says in Proverbs 2 and verse 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. And beloved, this is good news to me, because I'm not like some Christians I know. I don't trust myself. And the longer I'm saved, the less I trust myself. I know what I'm capable of. I'm not trying to deceive myself. My wicked heart deceived me for a long time into thinking that some things were all right. And I sometimes lay awake at night wondering how I fell for some of that. But now I need Him to lead, and I admit it to Him, and I tell Him, and because He's leading in the paths of righteousness, and same goes for you. If you're following Him, I'm not asking if you're saved, but if you're following Him, you're always going to be heading in the right direction. Some days you'll make more progress than others. I mean, the flesh fights, everything fights, but if He's leading, He leads in the paths of righteousness. And the verse 3 concludes with this. And this is really the whole point of the message. Verse 3 concludes with these words, for His. All that for His name's sake. Amen. Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look with me in verse 2. And of course, you know, this is John that wrote this, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. That John wrote this, and he wrote it for the word of God, bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the apostles were executed. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he died there. And the Isle of Patmos, he got sent there, and he says, why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I look at that and very plainly says to me, the Isle of Patmos is a type of the world that we live in right now. And you and I are still here for the exact same reasons John was there. Why are we here? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We talk about, well, when I get to heaven, I want to meet this person or ask the Lord this, or I tell my wife, you know, when you get up there, you need to have a serious talk with Eve. And, you know, we laugh about that. But if I did have a question, and I understand it ain't going to be like that, but if I had a question for the Lord when I got there, you know what it would be? At least I speak as a fool. As important as the gospel is, why did you leave it in the hands of us? We are failures. Amen. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. I'm talking to Brother Dave today. What's the best state? What's man at his best state? Saved? Yes. Heaven bound? Yes. Bible believer? Yes. And still, look at the mess we can make at the drop of a hat. And sadly, we often are the ones that drop the hat. Amen. We are left here. I would ask him, and I'm not going to, because, well, we're not going to ask him dumb stuff. He knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? He left us here for the Word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then, and that's right after declaring that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, not of, for. For Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we're here to encourage, the lost and dying world to be reconciled to God. Glad somebody came and presented that to me. Aren't you? Ambassadors, ambassadors, representatives. We've got them all over the world. There's countries in this world where there's not a lot of tourism, where there's not a lot of industry. There's countries in this world where the only American presence sometimes consists of the embassy and the ambassador and his family and the staff and the Marines that are there. And you know what they do? They're going to judge all of Americans by those representatives. And then God takes that same analogy and calls us ambassadors for Christ. Now, people come into this church and they're going to get a good example. They're going to get good preaching, good singing. They're going to see friendly. But what about all the people that will never darken the door of this church until somebody lives it in front of them, like where you work or where you go to school? We're an ambassador everywhere. That's not just, we're not just on duty on church days. We're to be an ambassador. We're to understand being left here for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's an extremely high responsibility. This ain't a social thing. This is a heavy, heavy commission. And we need to get a hold of it. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are all trying to get us to forget that and get us satisfied with, well, I don't do this anymore, and I go to church, and so what's the difference between us and most of the other religions then? Yeah. Amen?
That's right.
And we should be different. You know, ambassadors, and I don't agree with this, but ambassadors to this country have diplomatic immunity. In other words, they can come over here from Iran and communist countries and operate as spies and get away with it pretty handily, because, and smuggle drugs, that happens, and commit all these crimes, and they get diplomatic immunity. Of course, with Tom Homan in charge, I hope that changes. Amen. I'm glad somebody's finally in office that's not playing around. And there's a bunch of them, and I like it. Amen. But I also like the fact that, well, as ambassadors, I'm glad to say that we have diplomatic immunity. Well, what does that mean, Brother Spurgeon? I mean, we're not exempt from persecution. No, but we are fireproof.
Amen.
I like that. There's things I don't know about, but there's something I do know about. I ain't going to hell.
Amen.
I hope you know that. Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. You know who that is. But the name Beloved, the name of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, is represented down here by you and I. And you think about that for a minute. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the righteous, I know something about judges, the righteous judge, left us here, saved us and left us here in his stead to represent him to a lost and dying world. And that is just a much bigger deal than many Christians give it credit to be. That comes with a lot of responsibility. It's all through your Bible. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 43 and 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen." We're talking today at breakfast, and a lot of Christians, I travel, I hear people are talking about their rights all the time. I mean, whatever happened to suffering to be defrauded? Whatever happened? Where did you get any rights? Where does a Christian, and I'm an American and I like the all that, but according to 1 Corinthians 6, we're not our own. We're his. So you got to figure out a balance there between pounding your own drum and submitting yourself to him. Amen? The Old Testament said, "You're my witnesses," and the New Testament said, "For you shall Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Has that happened to anybody in here? I'm not setting you up. I understand how it is. You're afraid to respond to a preacher because they're going to say, "No, that's not what I mean." I've fallen for that. I try not to do it. But if you're saved, you've received the Holy Ghost, haven't you? Are you waiting for something? Because we'll drum it up. You know, what do you need? Amen. We ain't dragging drums out here. No, don't get me wrong. "You shall be witnesses unto me." And they're on the list. Some Jerusalem, some Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Some of you are to be witnesses unto him and in Jerusalem and in Judea. And then there's people like me, and we're in Samaria, and we're traveling coast to coast. And then Brother Darling's got the uttermost parts of the earth covered pretty good. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. There's so much, you know, and one of the things that we preach and emphasize is the importance of maintaining a testimony, because that's what's going to influence people around you. Right? But I get looking at this verse and it tells me there's way, way more to this thing about being a Bible Christian than you maintaining a good testimony. You have been entrusted with his testimony. And when you start thinking about it like that, I'll tell you what, that'll help give you some victory over the flesh. It does me. We have our hands full. I don't know how we have enough time to make some of the dumb decisions or get in some of the trouble we have when the Lord Jesus Christ has trusted us with so much. And I get it, because we're flesh, we're human, I get it. But I'm going to wrap it up. Let me ask you, is he your shepherd tonight? Or are you like the one that caused the shepherd to leave the 99 and go after that rebel? Chuck Colson, you're going to see in Canada, told me a story about a shepherd. You don't want to hear it right now. What the shepherd does when he has to go after a rebellious sheep. He don't bring it back into the flock and let him infect others. He don't. Amen. Every church has got their share of drama junkies. I mean, one year it's this person, and the next year it's that person still. And 2 years later, and it's like, wow, I mean, we all go through stuff, but some people are just on the list to stay in the middle. What a drama junkie thrives on is attention. Something about us, we want to be in the center of attention. I'm pretty sure that's not our place. Pretty sure that Colossians 1, he's the one that's supposed to have the preeminence. If you're saved, you're a sheep of his flock. Think about it. What kind of sheep are you? Who's leading? You? Whose opinion's the most important? Yours? You're out of order. You need to get that thing right. Say, well, I don't think. Oh, you do. Think too much. My sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and he knows who they ain't too. And that don't mean he don't love you and ain't gonna let you into heaven, but have a nice day. I better stop. All right, if he's leading, you're always heading in the right direction. And if you're not heading in the right direction, it's because he's not leading. You are. It really is that simple. Amen. Amen. The testimony of Jesus Christ is in your hand tonight if you're saved, and that is a tremendous responsibility. I'll say it again. Remembering that, my flesh doesn't want to remember that, but remembering that, especially out in public, amen, helps me keep this flesh under control. Helps me not go places I shouldn't go, think of things, do things, look at things, talk about things. It helps me. I'm a child of God. And I look at that as a great responsibility. I want to live up to it. Don't you? Listen, it's time to do business with God. Let's all stand. If message is preached, and if the Lord dealt with your heart about anything, well, do business with him. And I'm not going to stand up here and try to guilt trip you up to the altar. I think you ought to come up to the altar and say thank you if he didn't put you under conviction. But that's just me. Amen. But if the Lord spoke to your heart about maybe, you know, who's really driving? Well, if it's not him, maybe you might consider turning the reins back over. Because let's say, listen, I made a mess of my life. Amen. I made a lot of bad choices. I so needed just to turn everything over to the Lord, and I did. But a lot of people in this room are nothing like I was, outside of just being sinners by nature, but respectable and honorable and moral and trustworthy and all that and skilled and talented and maybe in many ways of your life got things going pretty good. Never even dream that some of the rest of us got in and a person could do it. But no matter how good you may be, would you be honest enough to admit that he would still do a better job directing your path than you? God forbid that your pride caused you to think you got this, because you don't. But he does. I guess the question is, does he have you? I guess the question is, are you saved? Maybe for somebody in here. You listen to the preacher. That is the easiest thing to fix of all. It requires a little honesty. I hope you do. Preacher?